have a seat. I don't think it's me this time. Is it me? All right, I think we're good. No quick movements and we'll be all right. So we'll just kind of pick back up where we were. We looked at chapter 5 and we saw the idea of contrasted legacies or contrasted inheritances. And it leads us into chapter 6, which is the idea of contrasted lives. And so we've seen in the beginning that all man, Jew and Gentile alike, in the first three chapters are dead in sin. Chapters 3 through 5, we've seen how we can be justified, declared righteous through faith in the finished work of Christ. And then in chapter 5, we saw that transition. And there was the contrast between our sins, which we have committed, and the sin nature, which is within us. It's the contrast of being born dead in sin and therefore driving towards the thing of sin. You've probably heard this, the old man and the new man. The old nature and the new nature. And I think it's important when we think of those two things that sometimes we blur those together like they're one thing. And I believe they're two separate things. There's the old man, the man we're born physically with. And that old man has an old nature. And that nature is the nature of our great-grandfather Adam. We're born with that legacy. When we're born in Christ, risen in newness of life, we're a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things become new. We are a new man, and then there should be a corresponding new nature that goes with that new man, and it's the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to see that transition. I gave you the illustration of the fruit and the root. I like the way Donald Gray Barnhouse says it. In the earlier chapters of Romans, it deals with the outbreak of sin in all human being, considered not as sin, but as sins, plural. Not the poison in the bloodstream, but the boils caused by that poison. So up to this point, we've dealt with that reality that all of us are dead in sin and undone in sin, and all of us have boils. We have fruit. That sin nature, that sin within us, it rises up and causes fruit. It causes boils. When we get into chapter 6, from here on, Paul changes, and we're no longer going to talk about sins, our transgressions of God's law. We're going to talk about the sin which is within us. It's the idea when we get to chapter 7, there's a passage we're all incredibly familiar with. Paul is dealing with trying to live the Christian life the same way he lived his life in pursuit of a Pharisee, right? So when Paul talks about his past, he says in reference to the things of the law, he excelled. I mean, he was diligent, he was disciplined, he studied, he set his mind on it. And by his power and by his might, he excelled. And we get to chapter 7 and Paul's doing the same thing. He's now trying to live this new life. Can you imagine? I mean, you know, I got saved just before my 21st birthday, and I realized that nothing I do earns my salvation. It just feels like there was a vast amount of time that was wasted and not given for the glory of Christ. Imagine if you're Paul. You think you're pursuing the things of God. You zealously pursued the life of believers. And he encounters Christ on the road. And suddenly he says, "Why do you persecute me?" And he says, "Well, who are you?" And he sees it's Christ. Can you imagine the transformation that goes forth in him? Paul says, "I'm done wasting my life." He's a new man. He now has to convince Christians that he's not the same guy that was trying to kill him. He now has to convince them that he's one of them. And the whole time he's trying to convince them that he's one of them, all those that he used to be are trying to kill him. It tells us in the Bible that they said, "We won't rest until he's dead." This is the life he's living. He's a dedicated man. And so in chapter 7, he's pursuing the Christian life the same way, in the power of that old man. And he says, "Wretched man that I am. I keep finding the struggle. I keep doing the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, no matter how hard I try, I keep failing." And he learns that as a new man and a new creation, he can't live the new life and see fruit through the power of the old man. The old man died. Remember we said 27 times, chapters 5 through 8, the word death. The old man died. And so he's going to learn that to have the great victory that we see in chapter 8, when there's no condemnation through those who are in Christ Jesus in the beginning of chapter 8, the end of chapter 8, what can separate us? If that lack of condemnation is dependent upon us being in Christ, isn't it great when we get to the end and we determine that nothing can separate us in chapter 8? And so here in chapter 6, it's the beginning of living that life as a new man. My sins have been removed. They're in God's sea of forgetfulness, but I keep struggling like Paul, trying to see fruit and find that I'm failing. I need the poison removed from the bloodstream. I need to be changed. And so we finished with this verse in chapter 5. It says in verse 20 that the law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so now Paul, as we go into chapter 6 and he deals with sanctification, he's going to anticipate two primary objections. And the first objection is dealing with that statement that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So look at the first objection that he anticipates. He says in chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound or grace may increase?" New American Standard says, "May it never be." If you have the King James, it says, "God forbid," right? And so here's the illustration to the question. Let's just say we really enjoy our Lord's Day today. We have friends and family over. We don't get to bed till late. And tomorrow morning, we're supposed to get up and go to work. And we are just not feeling it. I need some more sleep. I hit the snooze button, and then I wake up, and I realize, like, I'm doing the oh no, oh no, oh no. And I show up to work 2 hours late. I'm expecting my boss to be very upset. But instead of greeting a very upset boss, my boss greets me at the door and says, "Ray, I'm so glad you're late. Here's $200 extra. We're like, "What?" He's not mad at me. I did wrong, and I got $200. Are you going to show up on time tomorrow? When are you going to stop showing up on time? When he stops giving you that extra $200, right? I mean, look, if we get it long enough, we might actually at some point say, "You know, I'm really going to push it here. I'm not even going to work tomorrow. I'm going to see what happens." Because when I do wrong, good things happen. And that's the anticipation that he expects. If while we were sinners, and we had that old inheritance of death and sin in Adam, and we just kept transgressing, and the more we transgressed, the grace of God abounded, why would we ever stop sinning? That's the first question. Why would we ever stop? But then, verse 15 of chapter 6, he asks a second question. He says, "What then shall we say? Because we are not under the law, but under grace." "What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be." And so he's anticipating the objection that Christ has satisfied the law, right? So Christ has satisfied it, and we're in him, and we have grace. This is something we see today. Well, grace reigns, so we can do anything we want, right? Let's just grace. You don't tell me that's wrong because I've got grace, praise the Lord. You know, we want to call it grace. That's all we want to talk about. But he's going to answer these two objections in a very, I think, unique way. And so we're going to look at this because the answer to both of these is sanctification. The answer to both of these questions is we can't because we are to be sanctified. So I'm going to break from preacher norm. I don't have 3 points. I think we're going to see that there are two key words that answer both of these objections. He's going to tell us that 14 times in chapter 6 through 8, there are some things that we need to know. We need some knowledge. Knowledge isn't a bad thing. And then he's going to tell us that word that we've looked at a little bit, of death. You know, far too often we think of knowing things as being a bad idea. You know, how many of you have heard the statement? Doctrines divide. That's kind of a misleading statement, isn't it? foolish people divide over doctrines. Stubborn people divide over doctrines. But doctrine isn't what divides. You know, doctrine is given so that you and I might know the mind of God. Doctrine should strengthen. We read of knowing things. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know." This is a truth, something we know. And what is it? That you have eternal life. Now, is that meant to divide? Or is that meant to bless the believer? Is it meant to strengthen the believer? These things should strengthen us. I understand the statement from this standpoint. There's been many a prideful individual who has broken over not seeking the truth, but just seeking to be right. I knew a man once, and this was his motto. And believe it or not, he laughed when he said it. He would say this all the time. "I'd rather lose a friend than lose an argument." You ever known somebody like that? Ever been like that? I would rather lose a friend than lose an argument. That's how doctrine divides. But he tells us that if we're going to answer these two questions of should we continue in sin so that grace abounds, and if we're under grace, can't we do whatever we want, then there are some things we need to know. Because with knowledge is going to come the expectation to do. And so he says we need to know some things. Look at verse 3. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" Those of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. We need to know that. Look at verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." How many of you, when you tell your testimony, you tell everyone how you got crucified? You remember being crucified? When you bowed the knee and you confessed you were a sinner and you asked Christ to save you, he says, "We were crucified." We weren't spit-shined. Shoes weren't polished. We died. We were crucified, and we were crucified with Christ. So we need to know that if we've been baptized, we've been baptized into his death. We were crucified with him. And look at verse 9. "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him." So when we came to know Christ and we were baptized into him, we were baptized into his death. When we came to know Christ, we were crucified with him on the cross. And just as we were crucified with him on the cross, we rose in newness of life. And just as he lives a life that sin is never to be master over him, guess what that makes true of us? Sin is never to be master over us. So how can we go on living a life of sin so that grace would abound if we died to sin? How can we go on living a life of sin so that grace would abound if sin is never to be master over us? You see, we can. That man died. And he says, we need to know these things. He continues with this thought in verse 16. Verse 16 is that question of, well, if we're free from the law, then grace covers everything. We can do whatever we want. He says, "Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" How many of us think of ourselves as slaves? Anybody a slave? All of us are born slaves. I would take it even a step further. How many of you have made the big step and bought a home? Have a mortgage? You decide you're not going to pay that mortgage because nobody tells me what to do. I'm the boss. I am not a slave to anyone, right? I am my own man or woman. What happens? Bank comes and gets their property. You go to work. I'm not the boss. You're not. Nobody tells me what to do. I am the master of my destiny. You want me to do what? You pay me $80,000 a year. You want me to empty a trash can? That's right. Empty a trash can. I'm not doing that. Bye-bye. You know why? Because they're the boss, they're the master, and we're the slave in that situation. policeman stops you. I don't care if you've got five PhDs and you think this is Billy Bob from Podunk U who can't tie his shoes. If he stops you for speeding, guess what? He's the master. He's the master and you're the slave. Or try it out. Right? You end up on YouTube like one of these people that wouldn't submit to the cops. It's all around us. We are either a master or a slave. And there are all sorts of things that we submit ourselves to. When I decide that I want to live in this house and not this house, I just submitted to a master. When I decided I want to get married, I submitted. I'm just kidding. These things are, we live as masters. And not only that, or slaves, it backs up a little bit further. We are born slaves. I think it's one of the greatest lies of sin. Sin and the old man tells us that we do what we want to do. We do what we want to do. How many of you saw the news? A guy by the name of Robert Kraft. You think he was a master of his body? You get on the news with children and grandchildren, and people tell you that there's video footage of you engaging in the oldest, one of the oldest professions that's ever been. You think he would have signed up for that if he knew this was going to be on the news? No. His flesh said, you want this. You need this. Life can't go on until you get what you want. And he says, I'm the master of my body. I do what I want. Meanwhile, sin in the flesh is leading him around like a pig with a ring in the nose, making him do whatever he wants. And so he gives us this illustration that we need to know that we are slaves. And we can either present our bodies as slaves to that old nature, which is an awful master. It's an awful master. It doesn't care anything about us. It will use us. It will abuse us. It will throw us out when it's done with it. Or we can submit ourselves to this new nature, this new inheritance, with a great master. A master who wants to bring fruit that is the fruit of Christ. It wants to bring righteousness and mercy and justice and glory for his name. So we have these two choices. And he says, you died. You're not that old man, but you need to know you can't do whatever you want because not only you died, but now you cannot just present yourselves to that old man. You need to know this. You know, I think when we look at this next word, death, it's 27 times in chapters 6 through 18. And there's a truth that we see in the book of Romans that you and I are born alive, but we're born dead. And to be alive, we have to die. And when we die, we are alive. And so he's going to teach us this truth. And I think it's interesting. We can all tell our testimonies, right? We talk about where we were, what we were thinking, what someone said. My wife can tell you how she was 10 years old and she came home from Shannon Hills Bible Chapel and she was concerned about what she had heard. And she sat down on the steps and she talked to her father and she accepted Christ as her Savior. I can tell you my testimony. But ultimately, all of our testimonies come down to the same thing. We saw that we were sinners. We saw that we had this sin nature from our great-grandfather Adam. It offends a holy and a righteous God. That God will judge our sins. But he's long-suffering. He's patient. He's not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation through faith in Christ. And we confess that we were the sinner he died for, and that Christ is who he said he was, and he is seated where he says he is seated, and he is waiting for that time when God will make his enemies a footstool. He is the one that Bible says he is. And we agree with it, and we believe it. And here's what happens. It happens to each and every one of us. We died. We died. We died and suddenly became alive. We rose in newness of life. We're alive to his righteousness. We're alive to his spirit within us. We're alive to his convicting and guiding. He is within us. That first thing that we needed to know. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Now that word baptized literally means to be overwhelmed, to be immersed, to be overcome with. And the important thing is not necessarily just the word, but the object of what we are baptized with. In Matthew 3:11, we read about John the Baptist, and he said, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So John says, you know, I'm the one crying out, make clear the path. Be ready. Be ready to repent. And I'm overwhelming you with water as a picture. But there's one coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to overwhelm you with fire and with the Spirit, and he's going to cleanse you. When I was saved, I had been at the assembly there in Reidsville for about 3 months, and one of the elders came to me and said, have you thought about baptism? And I said, well, I was baptized when I was a little baby. I was in a denomination that sprinkled. I think there really must have been something with that water because it messed up my hairline as I got older. But I said, explain it to me. And they taught me how it's a picture, an outward confession to all those who I am now in fellowship with of what Christ has done internally, and I'm telling you to keep me accountable. And so it was going to be an old-fashioned baptism. It was before the chapel was built at Reidsville, and they said, we'll take you down to the Dan River. The Dan River. Anybody know anything about the Dan River? The Dan River is muddy when you're in the middle of a drought in the summer. It rained for 2 weeks. We could have had mud slip and slides down the bank to the Dan River. So they made a wise call. Instead of immersing me or overwhelming me in mud, they decided they would immerse me or overwhelm me in chlorinated water in someone's swimming pool. So I was immersed or overwhelmed. But the picture is that you and I, when we were baptized, when we came to know Christ, we were immersed into Christ Jesus. We died with Christ Jesus. We were crucified with Christ Jesus. We have been overwhelmed, overtaken, overcome by the person of Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live now, how do I live it? Do I live it by the power of the flesh? No. I live it by the power of Christ. And so he's answering this question of, well, if grace abounds, why not live it up? He says, you can't. You died and you have been overwhelmed. Look at the results in 4 through 5. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. He continues, verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. You know, it's the second question. Well, if everything's good and grace abounds and the law has been satisfied, let's do whatever we want. You know, I'm never shocked if I walk outside and I see a snake slithering across the ground. I'm never shocked if I'm walking down the street and my neighbor's dog begins to bark. Now, I would be flabbergasted if his cat began to bark, right? Why? Because cats don't bark. Dogs bark. It's what they do. It's who they are. You and I were born dead in sin. And guess what we did? We sinned. That's why I sometimes get dumbfounded. Is we as believers, we get so bent out of shape because sinful, unrepentant politicians sin. It's what they do. It's what I did before I was saved. And it's what I will do if I live in the power of the old man. You know, we as believers can easily find ourselves in a situation where we say, how in the world did I get here? Why am I doing this? Why did I say that? Why am I acting this way? Well, because we've been living by the power of the old man. And we need to put to death sin. You see, the sins have been dealt with, but we need to be sanctified. We need to be therefore holy because he who called us is holy. We need to live righteous lives. You see, that's the next part of this. We could look at chapter 6 and say, in some senses, chapter 6 is very much a chapter of know, do, and fruit. There are things we need to know, and when we know things, there's a responsibility to do that thing. And when we do that thing, we will reap fruit. When my kids were little, we would go to my wife's family's house, and they have pretty off-white carpet and white walls, and grandkids are a lot of good things. Cleanly is not one of them. And so Grandma and Grandpa made it very clear when the kids were little that when you come in the house, we would like you to take your shoes off. It's very clear. It's understood. So to this day, whenever my kids go to visit Grandma and Grandpa, even before Grandma and Grandpa get hugs, the kids open the door, they step inside, they take off their shoes, and then they turn, and they give Grandma and Grandpa hugs. With understanding is the expectation and the responsibility to respond to that understanding. It's what the law brought in. And so he says we need to know some things. We have been overwhelmed with Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. We rose in newness of life. We can't serve the old master. There are these things that we're supposed to do. So with that comes some expectations. Here's some things he tells us that we're not to do. Number one, don't serve sin. You died to sin, so don't serve it. Chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Don't serve sin. But here's a second one. We'll move along pretty quickly. It's a fearful thing to stand between the saints and their lunch. And we got about 6 minutes. The second thing is not just don't serve sin, but reckon. That's a good King James word. Reckon. Count yourselves dead to sin. It is a Greek word. It's an accounting word, which means put it in the positive column. Count it to be true. Verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I think there's an important truth that we as believers need to understand. I don't need to reckon or count myself dead to sin when I'm not struggling with it. When I'm just so thirsty for righteousness. Let's maybe give a different illustration. How many of you, when you can't wait to get up to read your Bible, you need to remind yourself to read your Bible? How many of you, when you can't wait to come to the meeting, you need to encourage yourself to go to the meeting? It's not the way it works, is it? You see, how many of us feel dead to sin? I don't often feel dead to sin, but I would argue that's when I need to remind myself to count it to be true. When I don't want to get up, that's when I need to remind myself that I need to get up. When I come home and I'm tired, it's on a Wednesday night, and I'm thinking, well, the back's kind of hurting, and the kids are kind of sick, so maybe we can just stay home tonight. That's when I need to remind myself not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. Not because I just can't wait to come, but because I need to come, and I don't want to come. I don't feel like it. You know, I find it kind of funny. As an elder, I'm just a shepherd at Reeds. I'm just a shepherd. I'm not your babysitter. I'm not your boss. I don't keep tabs on you. You don't have to impress me. And yet sometimes people will call me before the meeting and go, well, Ray, the kids just don't feel good. Pray for us, because we probably won't be at the meeting tonight. And I say, okay. Well, midway through the meeting, I get a Facebook notification, and you've just posted a picture of your kids playing in the backyard. This social media thing will ruin us. And I'm thinking, I'm not your boss. I mean, why do this? But that's when we need to remind ourselves, right? That's when we need to remind ourselves. I need to go. I need to read. And when we're in the moment and we don't feel dead to sin, we need to remind ourselves. We need to count it as true that we in Christ are dead to sin. Great story Boyd Nicholson tells about when he was in the war. He was in an airplane, and they were flying low to stay under radar, and it was foggy and cloudy, and you couldn't see anything. You couldn't see the horizon or the skyline or anything. And they had calculated their heading by the instruments and the map, and he said, we had calculated it twice, and it just didn't feel right. And so we calculated it again, and he said, it still didn't feel right. And so we had to make a determination. Either we were going to trust our feelings, or we were going to reckon the instruments and the calculations to be accurate, and we were going to follow them. And he said, so we decided we were going to follow the calculations, follow the instrument, and he said, don't you know, it led us right back to where we needed to be. And that's the illustration here. We don't serve sin, and we reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. But look into the third thing we're supposed to do. Don't consciously submit or yield to sin. Listen to these active words he uses in verse 12 through 14. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sins as instruments of unrighteousness. And I like this next transition. It's good to be reminded that I'm not to serve sin. It's good to reckon or to count that I am dead to sin. It's good not to submit myself, my body, as instruments to sin. But sometimes when all we do is say no, 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 and take, I need to replace it with something. I need to replace it with something or I'm going to fail. And listen to what he says. Instead, rather, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So we don't serve sin. We reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. We don't submit our bodies so that sin reigns. Instead, we submit it to righteousness, to this new man and the new creation. And then we see results. In verse 16 through 20, we're out of time, so I just want you to write this down. In verse 16 through 20, you see the result of freedom. We are free in Christ. In verses 21 to 23, we see fruit. Verse 22 says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. You know, he begins out, he says, you know, we were dead in sin. We were hopeless, mouths like open graves. But we are justified in Christ. We are made new creations with a new inheritance in Christ. And as such, now we begin this journey of being sanctified. You know, we were justified in one fell swoop. When we confess Christ as our Savior, our sins are in the sea of God's forgetfulness. But to be sanctified is a daily process of putting away the old man, of presenting yourselves to righteousness. Righteousness is not a dirty word. Holiness is not a dirty word. We say things like holier than thou and aren't you on your righteous soapbox. Those are good things. Those are the things that we've been freed to, not so that we can have this attitude of holier than thou or of I'm better than you, that type thing, but that we can pursue righteousness. Be therefore holy because I am holy, is what the Lord says. And so we're to be those who daily present ourselves to him. I'll never forget the guy that led me to the Lord. He was kind of a, you know, just spoke his mind. We were good friends. You know, you got some of those friends that can call you stupid. You got like maybe one or two in your life that can just say, you're stupid, why are you doing that? And you go, what do you mean I'm stupid? Anybody else calls you that, you're offended. And I've been saved about 6 months. And he just says, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't know, you tell me. You know, am I doing something? And he points it out. And I was like, didn't see that. You're right. Let me submit to it. Certain things we submit to, right? Nobody had to tell me that some of my music needed to change when I got saved. But don't we find it true that the more we submit to the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that we find things about ourselves that we can't wait for the Spirit to change? Things that if I had told this to you 10 years ago, you would have said, he is so self-righteous and judgmental. That's the work, that's the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. We're going to be made into the likeness of Christ's sinless perfectness. We're going to be made into that. But right now, he's sanctifying us through his cleansing word. Let's just close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the food that's in the other room. Just pray that you'll bless to our body. Thank you for the hands that have worked to provide and prepare. And Father, we just pray that you would use your word as you see fit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.